Well, good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61. As we continue through Isaiah, we'll probably have it done in, well, depends on how long I get tonight, but possibly the next 2 weeks, and then we'll be going over into Jeremiah. Very interestingly, the very first book that I taught when God called me into the ministry to be the pastor here was Jeremiah. I had been teaching it in for the men's morning study that we had at the time. And so, although I've already taught all the way through the Bible, I've taught a couple of books a second time so that I could fill up the archives online so that online we have the teaching, the full teaching, the full counsel of God, Genesis through Revelation. But it's going to come full circle here pretty soon for me for Wednesday nights in Jeremiah. November 2nd, guys, please. And you know, I've already told you this how important this men's retreat is. It's for me, and just time with you guys. And I believe the Lord's really moving on the men here, and so it's important for that. November 2nd, have your money in by November 2nd. And I did. I opened it up. I let David Gremba know over in Ann Arbor that we're having this because we have plenty of room. And initially, it was just going to be Waterford and us. And recognizing that, you know, probably should open the opportunity for anybody that can go. The other fellowships always seem to, they want the one day. Money tends to be an issue. Listen, if it's an issue for you, you let Pastor Kevin or I know, okay? I don't want anybody to not be able to attend because of the financial issues of that thing. So, or of the and just so you know, you guys need to understand. I never bake any extra into it to pay for our guest speakers and for Devin Berryhill. We just cover that the church. It's that important to me. So the fees or the $250 for a double room, $230 for a triple room, that is for staying there and for the food, five meals and all that. So just so you know, is there anything else that I was supposed to say? No. Okay, let's pray. Lord, so grateful for this evening, Lord, and the time that we can open our hearts, lift up our voices, leave it, Lord, even if not audibly, but Lord, we can put our thoughts on you, and Lord, we're so grateful that you have granted access into your presence, and at the same time, Lord, your desire is to be with your sons and daughters as we worship and as we look into your word. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, change us. Lord, that we would be more than Christians in name, but Lord, that we would be a reflection of our Heavenly Father. So we pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. You know, this is Jim talking about that, and it's very interesting where we come here, and we're going to see as we continue on, we bring nothing. We bring nothing to the table, but, you know, what a privilege it is that we have been granted permission. It says that we will enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. We will enter his courts with praise. And we're going to see that the gates of the eternal city are praise. We enter into his presence. We're going to enter into eternity with praise. And so this is just practice. And for those of you that don't sing because maybe you don't sing too well, or you sing on Sundays because there's more of us and nobody can hear you, you're going to have, I believe... because, you know, this is such an important thing. You know, praise is just another aspect of prayer. When we're singing, let incense arise, let our praises arise before the throne room, you know, and so we understand what we're singing, but, you know, it's just such a neat privilege that we've been given by the Father, and because he's worthy, he is worthy of it all, he's worthy of it all. So just what a great time. I don't know where I was going with that, but let's pick up Isaiah 61. Now remember Isaiah prophesying to the southern tribes of Judah. As I did a survey, I can't remember, you know, 60 chapters ago. If I had mentioned this, I'm sure I did. But one of the running themes to it is in that day, 44 times. Isaiah will use that term, in that day. And he certainly is speaking of the near future, what's coming with the Babylonian captivity, speaking about what's going to happen to the nation of Israel or the southern tribes at that point, and then also prophesying of their return to Jerusalem, ultimately after 70 years. We know that it through the prophet Jeremiah that they are told that it would be 70 years before while they're in captivity. But in that day is not just prophesying of the near future, it is prophesying of the millennial kingdom, the kingdom to come, and what the Lord is going to do when he comes in and sets up his kingdom. That in that day specifically is speaking of the tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation that will be upon this earth. And we're going to see in chapter 63, who is this man who comes from Bozrah? Who, you know, it talks about that his robes dripping with blood, that he's been treading the winepress, and he's going to come with his fury and vengeance. A lot of people don't like, that's not the God I... Hey, look, you know, here's the reality. When we read these things, and, you know, you may want to plug your ears to it, the truth of the matter is he's created every one of us, and he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You know, his desire is that all men will come to salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. These things are necessary because he is righteous and just. And it's not that he wants to do it. In fact, it breaks his heart. We need to understand it's what mankind has brought upon himself because they choose to reject this revelation of his love and his grace and his mercy. And salvation, and he's going to talk about salvation as a robe, you know, and that covers. And so we need to understand the heart of God when it's talking about these things. You know, I was watching two people debate, and they were debating about things, you know, well, David had numerous wives. Look, just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean that God approves of it. It's just stated that this is the fact of what was going on. You know, David was not perfect, yet he was a man after God's own heart. God chose the children of Israel who were disobedient and rebellious, who followed after other gods and idolatry and all kinds of wickedness. Yet God chose the children of Israel for the purpose of bringing the Messiah salvation through the lineage of Abraham, through the children of Israel. And so people want to look at here's the reality, and we talk about we're all sinners. We're all fallible. So is everybody that's in the Bible except one, and that was Jesus Christ. And so when we look at these things, we can't look at it as, oh, God allowed this. Oh, God says that he's okay even though he's an adulterer and a murderer. You have to read the entirety of the scriptures. You have to read the Psalms that David wrote, that his bones were breaking and that he was dying from within, holding on to this sin, and came before the Lord, you know, against you alone, you know, you and you alone have I sinned, Lord. He had a repentant heart, and that's what God is looking for. And so in that day, there is going to be wrath and judgment that is coming upon this world, an unbelieving world, an unrepentant world, a rebellious world, a world that rejects God's love and his truth. And we need to come from that understanding, and realize that that's not God's desire and it's not his intent. It's really based on man's desire and man's intent to ignore what God is laying out, to ignore God's call to come and to reason, to know him, to walk, be reconciled to him, walk in a relationship with him, that his son came and gave his life, atoned for, those our misdeeds and our rebelliousness, so that we might have a hope of eternity. And he says in chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. The amazing thing in so many of these prophecies concerning the coming of Messiah, we know that in the New Testament we're told that a lot of the things that the prophets prophesied, that they desired to know exactly what it was. They didn't completely understand what it was, but there was this glorious, they were moved. You almost hear in Isaiah, and what he's laying down here, that he is so moved. He's being just, lifted up by the Spirit of the Lord and moved to write these things and prophesy of the one that was going to come and give his life for us. And it's really amazing to listen to this. And the sad thing is, like we're told, Isaiah he couldn't know exactly why it was that the Lord was, speaking through him these things, but he was enraptured by certainly what it was that was being spoken through him. In Isaiah 11:1, starting at verse 1, chapter 11, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's talking about first David and then ultimately the Davidic covenant. God said that there would be one who would come and have an everlasting throne through the line of David. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And so here we have this picture of Christ, and certainly that picture of at his baptism when he comes out of the water and the Holy Spirit settles down upon him like a dove. This seven in Revelation talks about the seven spirits, certainly pointing back to this. There aren't seven Holy Spirits, but there is a sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit that's laid out here in Isaiah chapter 11. And here is the scripture of the Messiah when he comes, saying the Spirit of God, of the Lord God, is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted and proclaim the liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound. That coming upon the Lord, Jesus at the thing, his being anointed, and it empowered him to the first thing that would happen after his baptism was he would go into the wilderness, and for 40 days he was in the wilderness, and at the end of the 40 days he was challenged by the most, the craftiest conniver God has ever created, and that is Satan. And we know that as he triumphed over Satan, he would come out of the wilderness, hadn't eaten for 40 days. And we're told in Luke chapter 7, verse 21, at that very hour, or in Luke 7:21, And this is talking about, Jesus ultimately, he would say this, at the very hour he cured many infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that is John the Baptist, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And so Jesus Christ, bearing witness of all of these miracles that he performed. In Luke chapter 4, verses 16, after he came out of the wilderness, it says this, he says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, there was in the synagogue a keeper of the books or the scrolls, somebody that was in charge of that, and they had a leader in the synagogue, but it was quite common in the synagogues to have guest readers, somebody that had, you know, whether it was a rabbi, somebody who was well known or high, you know, high up in the Judaic religion, they would be given the opportunity sometimes to do the reading, and they still do I believe the same today for the most part. There are some more conservative synagogues and more liberal synagogues today. But what in the synagogues, especially in the first century, we're pretty much aware that they would read from the Torah, they would read from the prophets, and then they would read from the Psalms. Okay? And so here is Jesus after 40 days out in the wilderness, comes back home, walks into the synagogue in Nazareth where he was from, as was his custom, and he was given the opportunity to read. What was being read would already be set. Especially today, they have a set reading for each of their Sabbaths or each of their gatherings in the synagogue. And this is very interesting, verse 17, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. So evidently, for that morning, the prophet reading was from Isaiah. But this is where it's mind-blowing. It says, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He went and found this that day. This is the Lord Jesus Christ opening the scrolls, going back to the prophecy, and a prophecy that was going to, be a testimony of who he was. What we see here is it was not necessarily supposed to be the actual reading from Isaiah for that morning. But on his return, he goes and he takes the scroll, he turns to this part of the book, and he says, it reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all who bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is this not Joseph's son? And he sits there and he reads that and he says, he basically saying, I have fulfilled this prophecy of Isaiah. Now, it's very interesting where he stops at, because where he stops in verse 2 of Isaiah 61, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, is a break. You see, Isaiah 61, verse 1, 2, and 3 contain two advents. We know that the first advent was at Christ's first coming. And what he did was, as he read it, he declared that he was the Messiah who came to seek and to save the lost. He didn't read the second part of it because that speaks of his second coming. So he came, right? He says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I did not come into the world to condemn the world. That's the second advent. That's coming, judgment. But he came that those that that we might be saved, that he, to bring salvation to mankind. And so he breaks it right there and doesn't read the second part, which fulfills the our understanding of his first coming. It says in verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And so here we see the day of vengeance. In that day, there is a reference to this back in Leviticus chapter 25. At verse 9, it says, then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound. On the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. Now, consider what Jesus Christ was saying about himself. That he had come to do what? He was going to offer his life as a sacrifice for us, as an atonement for our sins. And so this Jubilee on the Day of Atonement would be announced. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. The 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In the year of Jubilee, you shall eat, or each of you shall return to his possession. In Dr. Leonardo de Chirico's book, understanding who he is, he's an ex-Catholic for Christ. It's the book called Jubilee, Much More and Much Better Than a Holy Year, writes this. In Leviticus chapter 25, verses 8 through 55, we read of the divine institution of the Jubilee year, whereby God gave instructions to the Israelites regarding the restitution of land, the freeing of servants, and the rebuilding of families every 50 years. Jubilee would be a God-ordained pardon for those who had become indebted and or enslaved. Dr. Chirico points out that the Jubilee was a prophetic symbol that pointed to the coming Messiah. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, and found its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 30, which I just read. Jesus would release the captives, restoring sinful man through his atoning work. Through the lens of the Jubilee, it is therefore possible to understand important aspects of the work. And this is a little bit long, but I think he nails it. On behalf of mankind, because the ideals of the year of Jubilee find in Christ their true and full expression. More precisely, it can be said that the rest foreseen in the Jubilee for the land or for the laborers has been freely given by Jesus Christ. He offers his rest to those who are weary and burdened. The salvation that Jesus has made possible through his work is the real Sabbath rest of God. The redemption of lost properties is guaranteed by Jesus Christ, who makes those who believe in him partakers of his incalculable riches, and who declares believers to be heirs of his glorious reign. The value of this glorious inheritance will far exceed that which has been lost. Jesus is the one who, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. The freedom of the slaves associated with the Jubilee is to put into practice by Christ, who, more than freeing his sons from the slavery of sin, will also free the whole of creation from the structural sins that afflict them. Romans 8:21. Those who have lost their dignity are honored with the title Son of God, 1 John 3:1. In summary, both the year of Jubilee prescribed by Leviticus 25 and the year of the Lord's favor heralded in Isaiah 61:2 are fulfilled today with the coming of Messiah. Christ proclaimed the advent of the year of the Lord's favor, the Jubilee year. He himself is the realization and fulfillment of the Jubilee, putting it into practice. And that's the understanding of the Jubilee. There is no record of Israel, the northern tribes nor the southern tribes, ever practicing the 50th year of the Jubilee and returning everybody to their land, everybody to their families, forgiving all debts, setting the captives free. So it was a picture of what was to come through the Messiah. Truly the one who sets the captives free from sin, the bondage of sin that has held each and every one of us. But it also goes on, it says, to console those, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. There is coming a day, the tribulation period, a time when the Lord is going to again put the children of Israel in the forefront and minister to them. The church will have been already taken away, and the ministry then, God's going to fulfill all of his promises and covenants to the children of Israel during that time. It's going to be a rough time for sure, but he is going to comfort all who mourn, console those who mourn in Zion, and we see give them beauty for ashes. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 10, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And so it's going to be, and the reality of the fact that there's a lot of debate, there are those amongst the church that support Israel and understand very clearly that prophecy speaks of Israel today. There is no doubt in my mind, that's what we are sure of here. But there are replacement theologians and others who do not believe that the Israel today is the Israel of the prophecies or what the prophecies that we have here. But the Lord says throughout the Old Testament that he will never leave them nor forsake them. There certainly were times that he needed to chastise them because they were disobedient. But ultimately, we know that salvation, he is going to save Israel. So he says to give them beauty for ashes, console those who mourn, give them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And we know that, in any time, especially in that culture, when they recognized the fact that they had sinned, they had erred, they had transgressed before the Lord, that they would put on sackcloth and ashes, and they would, they would lay down on the ground prostrate. That's the picture here. He's going to replace, and that's what God has promised us, right, through his atoning sacrifice and through salvation, that we have forgiveness of sins, that they're remembered no more. And we have that picture here that he's going to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy, and speaking of the Holy Spirit in place of that mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I think we all recognize that opportunity when we come in, regardless of what the day brought, that that time of praise lifts our hearts. And that's what God has given it to us for, so that we can not just enter into his praise, presence, but lift our hearts before them, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, all that has been destroyed during the tribulation period. They will raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. No longer are they going to be maligned and the object of man's worst, you know, things that are going on today, the hatred, the desire to see them wiped out. In fact, it's going to be just the opposite. There's going to be just a wonderful unity when Christ steps down and is ruling and reigning upon the earth. The world coming alongside them. It's going to be a big change. Might shock you now. It's going to shock many. Strangers shall stand and feed your flock. Sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. And we know from Ezekiel, the rebuilding of the temple, Ezekiel's temple is going to have the courtyards within. It's going to be enormous, but also there is going to be outside of the temple walls, courtyards for the leaders and for, you know, those who are the priests and the leaders. The city's going to be much larger than it is right now. And it's going to be the place where the world, men, it says that Gentiles will grab the robes of Israel or a Jew, and they'll say, take us to see him, take us to the temple and see him. So it's going to be the focus of the world, and not, you know, the way it's a focus now. That's causing all kinds of problems, but it's going to be a unifying presence of Christ here on earth. You shall be, instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. That certainly isn't speaking of the Israel of today. So we know that this is prophesying of the Israel to come. In fact, it's not even the Israel after the captivity that came back. They had nothing but problems with Sanballat and some of those who, they're probably would be considered Samaritans that had returned to the area, but were trying to stop the progress of the building of the temple. And then certainly when Nehemiah went, there were even threats of physical threats against the people that were building the city walls and rebuilding the homes and stuff like that. You remember the story of the hammer or the sword and the trowel, that in one hand they had a trowel that they were rebuilding, and in the other hand they held a sword as they were anticipating the attacks of those who were threatening them. And so there's going to be a day where there's going to be actual peace. Man, it's 8:15 almost already. And I haven't even gotten done with 61. So, the peace plan. I'm going to go ahead and talk about it. If you've read through the 20 points, you all understand it's nothing new. And some of you guys watch Jack Hibbs, but also I've been kind of going through this. Look, this is the same thing that's been offered to them throughout history. It's peace for land. And I hope it works. And I'm not maligning what I believe that our president believes is best and hopes will actually come to play. He's not the one that put it together. Our Secretary of State wasn't even the one that put it together. Who's the one is responsible for those kinds of things. Just so you know, it's not likely to work. It might be a temporary peace. The only peace that's going to come to that area is when Jesus Christ returns. Amen. Now, we know that ultimately the Antichrist is going to come and bring a false peace that's going to last 3.5 years. I'm not confident that what's being offered right now is going to last 3.5 years. Not with the spirit that's over what's going on in the Middle East right now. But just prepare yourself that it might not. In fact, they're already doing things because historically that's what happens there. And we know that the enemy's going to stir the pot. So, for I, the Lord, love justice, verse 8, I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth. I will make with them an everlasting document. And we still pray for peace. We still pray for peace for Israel. You know, that we keep doing that, and you know, our leaders and stuff like that. But and their offspring among the people, all who see them shall acknowledge them. They are posterity whom the Lord has blessed. And here's the thing, and we get frustrated, and I get frustrated, but it boils down to this. What the world thinks about Israel doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is what God thinks of Israel. And we know that God has promised them that he is going to return and he's going to establish them. And they're going to be, the desire of the nations. That city, Jerusalem, is going to be the desire of the nations. And it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And here is Isaiah looking, you know, could you imagine being the one that God gave, you know, inspired you to, you know, this is revelation through a man who doesn't understand, but he's sitting there going, man, you know, he has covered me, or he has clothed me with garments of salvation, has covered me with the robe of righteousness. This is before, right? This is looking forward to the cross and the promises of the Messiah that God would provide a way. Mind-blowing. And the only way that man, that any of us can enter in, is to be covered with the robes of righteousness, the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. That's the promise that has come through, you know, his salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. And here is Isaiah speaking of those things. Isaiah, it's, you think about this prophet, this man that God spoke through. This is 740 years before Christ would come and give his life, sacrifice, you know, be sacrificed on a cross. It's 180 years before Cyrus would become king, and he will name Cyrus by name and say, God's going to say through Isaiah, Cyrus is my man, and he is the one that that sent back Zerubbabel and to rebuild the temple. 160 to 180 years before, 740 years before Jesus Christ came. And you consider what Isaiah is saying here, we have had 2,000 years of jubilee. Don't believe what, there's a church that claims that whenever they proclaim a jubilee year, then that's the special year. Listen, since Christ has come and proclaimed that he is the one that has fulfilled acceptable day of the Lord, fulfilled the things of jubilee, set the captives free, we have had for 2,000 years, and it was 2,700 years ago that Isaiah prophesied that Christ would come and fulfill that. And there's still arguments in churchdom, you know, that you can't rely on the Bible. It's not 100% accurate. You know, you can't take it literally. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. That's speaking of the church to come. The bride and the bridegroom. Isaiah would have no way of understanding that. Clothed with, or clothed with the garments of salvation and covered with the robe of the righteousness of Christ. You know, they understood that it was through obedience that their faith would be accounted to them as righteousness. We know that from the book of Hebrews, the hall of faith. Their faith was accounted to them as righteousness. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Man, what an opportunity. You know, what a privilege, what an opportunity we have to praise Him. And I guess it's going to be another couple of weeks because we're going to close there. We're going to end. And this is looking back to Psalm 30. David, a song of the dedication of the house of David. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor, his grace is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, that word favor, understand, grace, unwarranted, unmerited favor. That's what grace is. You have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. To the end of my glory to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to leave with that heart, Lord, and however we came in, Lord, I pray that you would exchange the oil of joy for mourning, Lord. You truly have, through your redemptive work, transforming our lives, you have brought about beauty from ashes, Lord. And Lord, sometimes we come in and we don't look at ourselves the way that you see us. Lord, I pray that we would see that beauty, your beauty in us. And Lord, that the robe of salvation, clothed in your righteousness, access to our Heavenly Father, to our Dad, our Abba, to come in and sing, Lord, to find rest, to be comforted. Sometimes we forget just how much you love us. So, Lord, as we go, we want to lift up our voices, Lord. We know that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, because you loved us, Father. But we have the privilege of entering into your courts with thanksgiving and praise, Lord. Let us do it. Just lift up our hearts, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.